It is one of my favorites. In fact, it's a study that I still pull out. I teach it often at married couples retreats, at conferences. I pull it out and teach it often to myself because I forget its principles and I slip back into the things that I shouldn't be doing. Its lessons are good for today, good for tomorrow. We need them in our life, and it's not just for married people, although it originally was given to me as a lesson on marriage. It will help in all your relationships. It helps in work relationships, in parent-child relationships, in friend relationships, in your small group relationships, because it's just God's principles for how we love each other and how we get along. And it also has great application to your relationship with the Lord. So listen, even if you're not married, don't think this doesn't apply to me. And if you are married, then be ready to hear what God has to say to you. And I hope that it will help. And if you've heard this lesson before, as some of you may, don't doze off. I have people in the back who are going to smack people who fall asleep. But I'm hoping that that this might be just what you need to hear this morning. And let me begin by giving you a little background of how this particular message, this study, occurred. As you know, Mike and I were married, divorced, horrible thing. He was horrible. I was probably horrible, too. And then we were remarried, and we both were brand new Christians, and we're remarried. And I'm thinking that because now he's a new creature in Christ, that he should now be the perfect husband. You know, and if he wasn't quite there, then wasn't he lucky that he now had me to help him get where he needed to be? I actually thought that I could change him and make him into the perfect man for me. I really think most women go into their marriages thinking that they can change the man. We look at them and think, this guy has potential, he has possibilities. And for any of you, has that worked? It does not work. So my plan was that God and I, with God on my side, and I felt, wasn't God lucky to have me now on his side, that we would begin to change and to fix Mike. And I actually thought I was like his own private little Holy Spirit. And I just hovered around him, noticing everything that he did wrong and all the ways that he failed, because I knew God had his hand on him, and I knew God wanted to do great things with him, but I knew that some things had to change before that could occur, according to what I thought was going on. At that time, Mike was on staff at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and when you were on staff at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, you're required to be at every single service that they had, and there was a service almost every night at Calvary Costa Mesa. You know, we were in the midst of revival. All the pastors had a different night. There was a Monday night with Tom Stipe. Mike did a Thursday night. Chuck did a Thursday night. Mike did a Wednesday night. It was just full on every single night. So he was gone almost every night. And when he wasn't gone working, he was gone traveling because God was beginning to use him, and he was invited places to speak, and Chuck Smith sent him out to speak places. So I was home alone. And I would put we just had two kids at the time, and I would put them to bed, and I would go into my bedroom, and I would go to work with God. I would get down on my knees, and I would get out my list, because I'm a list maker, and I had made a list of what I thought needed to be done with Mike McIntosh. And I would pray through my list with the Lord. And as time went on, and I didn't see a whole lot of results to my prayer, I began to become a little frustrated, not with me, but with God, that he wasn't doing what I thought that he should do. And one night, it was the worst prayer night that I'd had. Have you ever prayed where you just felt like heaven's turned to brass and your prayers are just going up and bouncing right back at you? And I'm frustrated. I'm talking to the Lord. How in the world are we ever going to get this man where he should be if you don't listen? I know you're laughing, but I was serious about that. If you don't listen to me, and if you don't work with me, and if you don't start bringing the change in his life that I think needs to be brought. And I don't want you to think that there was horrible things the matter with him, that he was living in sin or something. No, he was just irritating me, you know, as men have a tendency to do. But that one night, God spoke very clearly to me. I mean, it was almost audible. It was so specific. It was so definite. And he said to me, Sandy, when you have done for Mike McIntosh, which I have done for him, which was to die, when you have done that for him, then maybe you and I can talk. But until that time, it is not your job to change him. He said, here is your job. From now on until you die, I want you to show Mike McIntosh how much I love him. Not how much you love him, because that's really not working, but how much I love him. I want you to show him my love, which is unconditional, my love, which is full of mercy, my love, which is full of grace. I want you to show that to him. So in order to do that, I really needed a new plan about how I would make this work in my life. And I was very ashamed. I was very corrected, but I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to do it. And God gave me two lists of words. One list started with C, and the other list, the words all started with A. And you know, I have this kind of alphabet fetish that I have. I've been to therapy, but didn't work. And I like things to start with the same letter. It makes it easy for me to remember. I had just finished my student teaching at that time, and I had had an appointment with a student who had gotten a C on a paper where she definitely could have gotten an A. She was brilliant. She was in sixth grade. She could have done anything, but she just wasn't performing the way she should perform. And I can remember at that meeting, I said to her, why would you want to settle for being a C student when you can be an A student? And God used those very words to say to me, why would you want to settle for living your life and being with your husband according to the list of the C words when you could move on and be an A student and operate and portray the words that are on the A list? So the first list he gave me, all the words started with C, and they pretty much described me, how I was relating to him, how I was speaking to him, how I was even thinking about him, and definitely how I had been praying about him. And as I wrote down these words and I looked at them, I realized how good I was at these things. And I think that this would apply to most women, these words that I'm going to share with you. I think we're gifted in these areas, not in a good way. But we do these things easily. We are comfortable operating in the list of these C words. And God does not want us to be comfortable. He wants us to be conformed to his image. So these words, you're going to see, they're contrary to God's word, they're carnal, and they're compromising. And I also think that they are progressive. Starts out kind of innocently, starts out like you think you're going to be okay, and then it's like a slippery slope. You move down this list of words until you get to the very bottom, and then I'll show you what happens when you get there. But the first word is the word complacent, complacency. Because in my own relationship with the Lord, in my time in the Word, in my time in prayer, in my love for my husband, I had become complacent. I just figured, we know the Lord now. We're both going to church. We're taking our kids to church. Everything's going to be all right. I was not pursuing my relationship with God as I should have been. I was also complacent in my love for my husband. I had replaced this wonderful, I can't live without him, feeling that I had with this need that I had to change him and control him. So I had become complacent in all those areas, spiritually, psychologically, and emotionally with my husband. And as that happened, and you have to go back to that to correct it and change things, and I'll show you how to do that when we get to the A words. But as that complacency began to kind of take over my life, and you know how when you're discouraged and things just aren't going your way, you just kind of sit back and you think, why bother? Why bother? This isn't working out. And I had become complacent, but that complacency led me to a very dangerous and interesting thing in any relationship. But I began to compare my husband with everybody else. I began to compare him to Chuck Smith, who I listened to. Why can't he be like Chuck Smith? I began to compare him to men I saw on television show. It was, why can't he be romantic like that? Why doesn't he buy me some, well, you know, all those things. I just began to compare the little we had, because I need to tell you that when Mike went to work at Costa Mesa, he got $75 a week. That was his salary. We had two kids. I was Chuck Smith's wedding coordinator. How I got that job, I don't know. And he did three weddings every single Saturday because people were getting married like crazy. And I got $10 a wedding. So you add that to the $75, that's what we had to live on. So I would even compare what we had. I would compare the cars that we drove. I compared everything to everybody and everything else, because I was complacent and I was unhappy. I compared Mike. I wanted him to be like somebody else. And you know what that comparison? Oh, there's a scripture. I couldn't find it, but it's in Corinthians. It says that they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Because comparison now led me down this slippery slope to the next thing, was that I became very crabby. Most women are gifted in the area of crabbiness. And we use all kinds of excuses for it. It's the wrong time of the month. I'm in menopause. My hormones are raging. Whatever. There is no excuse for you being crabby. You have the power, the grace, the word of God to knock you out of that crabbiness into God's will and into God's ways. But I thought that crabbiness was just kind of my due. And there is a proverb that says that most men would rather live up in a corner of a rooftop than to live with a crabby woman. And also says a crabbiness is like a dripping, just irritating. You have a roof that leaks, just did. And I think that's how I sounded to my husband. But I didn't know how else to show him how upset I was and how displeased I was with him as a husband. So my crabbiness now led me to the next C word, and that is to be a complainer. Proverbs says that love is patient and kind, and Corinthians says, and does not demand its own way. And I complained because I wanted my own way. And no matter what he did, it didn't seem to be enough. No matter what he said, no matter what kind of money he brought home, it just wasn't enough. And I just thought if I complained about it, that everything would change, that he would see how unhappy I was, and that he would change. Mike and I, years ago, we were counseling a couple whose marriage, well, it actually failed, but whose marriage was in great trouble. And she was sitting there, and the wife, and she was saying, well, you know, if only he would go back and get his master's, and he'd get a pay raise, and he'd make more money. If he'd only do this, and if he'd only do that, and the if onlys are just a horrible way to live your life, if only, or when you do, or whatever. And finally, he just looked at her, and he said, I just feel that no matter what I do, it will never be enough. It was never enough for her. And she finally left him, and their marriage was destroyed. She had a complaining spirit, and that leads you to be critical. Love does not hold grudges. I think men, they just cringe under criticism. I think most men have a very fragile self-esteem. And that when you criticize them, they just begin to fall apart. Now, I didn't say this last night, but I did want to say this morning, that all these things do not mean that Mike and I don't occasionally sit down and have some things out. You know, when I will say, this hurt my feelings, or it's not that I'm living in this dream world. We will have occasions when we sit down. They're few and far between, and I'll tell you why in a little bit. Well, I'll tell you one now. One, Mike doesn't like confrontation. Anybody who knows him, works with him, does not like confrontation. So when I want to confront him about something, when we realize that we are on the brink of an argument, he gets his car keys. And he goes. And sometimes we fight over the car keys. No, I get to leave. You have to stay with the kids. No, I'm going to leave. Because he does not like confrontation. But I do believe in open, honest, this hurt my feelings. But those aren't what I'm talking about now. I'm talking about this constant nitpicking, criticism, complaining, crabbiness that we as women do so easily. Criticism. And that means not to him, and also, girls, this means not to other people about him. I read an article once that said that most husbands' greatest fear is that their wife is somewhere talking negatively about them. And it's so easy to do because then as wives, we all get in it together. Well, he did that. You won't believe what my husband did. And we almost encourage ourselves in these things that we should not be doing. Men do not like to be criticized. It hurts them. They don't want to think that you're talking about them. They do not want to think that you are sharing secrets about them with somebody else. You have to realize that as a wife, God has given you, and he wants to trust you with information you have about your husband that nobody else has. You see his failings. You see his weaknesses. Because you live with him and you're with him every day, you know those things. And God allows you to see those things, so that you can be mad at him about it, not so that you can talk to other people about him about these things, but so that you can pray for him. That's why you have that information. So be careful of criticism. It says in Proverbs 31 that this woman's husband sits in the gates of the city, and that just meant that he sat in a place of prominence. Is that the right word? Importance in his community. And you know why he could sit there? Because his heart could safely trust in her. Because he knew that she had his back, that she wasn't criticizing him, that she wasn't talking about him to others. Our husbands need to know that we can be trusted, that we're not criticizing him to others. And sometimes what you say in a moment of hurt or of anger to a child, to a husband, to a friend. I had a friend come after me last week about something, sent me a text that just devastated me. And then she called and said, oh, I'm sorry. And I wanted to go, you know what? I know you're sorry, and of course I forgive you, but don't do that, because those words will stay in my head. Even though I want to get them out, even though I want to be totally forgiving to her, those words are just going to stay in my head. Even if you didn't mean them, they're going to stay in my head. Something made you write them. So be careful about what you speak. You might feel better, but the person you speak them to can be devastated. That can last forever. So be careful with your critical spirit. And I have a critical spirit, and I'm a gifted critic. I can find fault easily. I just can. You know, Mike will say, yada, yada, yada. And I said, yeah, but have you ever thought about, you know, this? And I'm just going to be negative and critical about everything. And I thought for a while that I had this prophetic gift that I could just see faults and point them out. But no, I have a critical spirit. That's what I have. And I need to get rid of it and to let it go, especially towards him. So be careful about that, because this does not just stop there. You're on this slippery slope, and then it moves down into condemnation. And now this poor guy, you've tried him, you found him guilty, you have a whole list of his wrongs, you're operating in a lack of forgiveness, a complete lack of understanding, there is no mercy and compassion coming from you. And at this point, a husband usually loses hope, and he emotionally checks out. Doesn't feel safe with you, doesn't feel loved by you as much as you might say that you love him. And this leads to contention, condemning. And the reason that we do this is that, and we need to face this about ourselves as women, we want to be in charge. We want to be in charge. The reason we've got this sin nature anyway is that in the garden, Eve wanted to be in charge. She wanted to be in charge of what she ate, from what tree that she took it from. She didn't want God's plan. She didn't want even her husband's plan that was given to her husband from God. She wanted her own plan. She wanted to change her life. She wanted to change she wanted to have this wisdom. And because she did, then all of this now falls on us, and we have that same character within us. We want to be in charge. We want to be in control. God knows that about us. That's why when the curse came, he said, for you women, your desire will be towards your husband. And it doesn't mean that you're going to lust after him. It means you want to be in charge of him. God knows us. And he knows how prone we are to us. That's operating in the flesh. This is our carnal nature. We don't want to be in our carnal nature. We want to be in our spiritual nature, our new nature. And this is what happens as you work down those C words. And I can do all of them in one day's time. you know, I don't like to spread them out over a month or whatever. I'm just going after him on one day's time. And this is what happens to your husband. Then you're a C student. Okay, now you're going to be a D student. And these are the things, all these D words. He's going to be depressed. He's going to be discouraged, disheartened, defamed, demoralized. Your marriage will be divided. It will become a disaster. He's going to be disappointed with you. He's going to feel a sense of despair that he can never be what he wants you to be. He's going to be defeated, defensive. Your marriage is going to be destroyed, and it may just end in divorce. That's how serious it is when we operate, because that is not what God has called us. God's called us to the works of the Spirit in Galatians. He's called us to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving in Ephesians. We are not to live like this, as good as it might feel for a moment to just vent like that. We are called to a higher calling, to a greater love, and to a greater sacrifice. So then that was my C list, and then I realized after I tried to stop doing things on the C list that I had run out of things to say. I was all of a sudden this quiet woman that Mike always wanted, because I couldn't condemn him, I couldn't criticize him, I couldn't be crabby, all those things, because I was trying to do what God wanted me to do. So then he gave me the list of what I should be doing, and all these words start with a letter A. Because I wanted to be an A student. The first one is just a principle for your spiritual life, no matter what you are, no matter whether you're married or single or divorced or young or old, and the first one is abandonment. In order to operate in God's ways, we need to be totally and completely abandoned to Him, to God, to His ways, to His means. We need to come to a place of trust, where we can trust our man with our God. I had to abandon my idea of what I thought Mike should be, my dreams of what I thought our marriage should look like, abandon it all to him. And after I did that, I realized that I had to come to a place where I just accepted Mike exactly as he was. I just accepted him. I wasn't going to argue about it. I wasn't going to try to change him. And I needed to accept him right then exactly as he was right then. Not, I'm really going to love you someday when you finally come up to my standard. When you finally start loving me like you know I need to be loved. When you finally start speaking to me like I know you need to be spoken to. And sometimes, you know, I think in a marriage we come to this great divide where we're standing like the Israelites in front of the Jordan River, and nobody wants to be the first one to put their foot in. Mike used to say, he used to get out Proverbs 31, and he used to say something about, when will you get up while it's yet night to take care of the needs of your family? And I said, well, she gets up while it's yet night because she's letting her maids in, and I don't see any maid arriving, so I'm going to sleep in until she gets here. But I needed to absolutely accept him just as he was right then. I need to accept him as he is right now. So you have to do this once and forever. I needed to accept what God was going to do with him, whether it was my plan or not, what God was going to take him, how God was going to change him. Don't we all just long to be accepted? Don't you love those friends that you have that they just love you just like you are? Don't you want to be with them all the time? They're not critical of you. They're never disappointed in you. They just love you. Well, when you accept your husband's like that, he's just going to want to be with you all the time because he's no longer afraid of you. He knows that you accept him. But it's got to go beyond acceptance. It also has to move on to another A word, and that is the word agreement. That's part of being subjected to my husband. I need to agree with him. I need to agree with what he's doing. I need to agree with his ideas. And I love a good conversation. I call it, Mike would call it a fight, but I just love the interaction of the give and take that there is when maybe you don't agree about something. Mike doesn't like that at all. And you know why? I like to be right. And when I am right, I want everybody to know how right I am, especially him. I want him to know how right I am. And I think I shared this a couple of weeks ago. We were driving someplace in the car, and this is just a small thing that I'm learning. I want you to know I'm still learning all this. I haven't got this down yet. We're driving in the car. We're going someplace together, and he looks out, and he says, it looks like rain. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, because I had been up early, because I get up at like 5 o'clock. I had been up early, and for some reason, I was watching the Weather Channel. And I had seen this whole explanation about the cloud cover that was coming into San Diego that it looked like rain, but it wasn't really going to be rain because it was called something like a coastal eddy or something. I had all this information, and I'm so excited. He says, it looks like rain, and I wanted to go, you know, it might look like rain, but because of what I... And I realized he hates it when I do that. And I so wanted, because I was so right, and I had all this great information, but what I really realized is that he didn't really want a science lesson in the car. He just wanted to say it looks like rain. So I bit my tongue, and I just looked at him, and I went, yep, it looks like rain. Now, how easy was that for me to do? He didn't care about the coastal eddy or all. He wanted me to agree with him. And that agreement means that now I have to adjust myself to him. I have to make adjustments. We're making adjustments now as we get older. We're making adjustments now because we're coming to a new part of our lives where he's not going to be here all the time, and we're going to be. I have to adjust now to traveling with him because we've been kind of going in different directions, and now we're being invited a lot of places together. And I want to tell him how to pack because I'm a good packer, and he just throws things in a suitcase. I want to share with him my expertise about traveling, how to check it, as if he hasn't been all the way around the world about 15 times, but I want him to do it my way. That's my whole problem. I need to adjust to him and the way he does things. So we're making lots of adjustments now. With our kids gone, with all these grandchildren, we're adjusting. I'm adjusting. And I need to adjust to him. I don't need him to try and adjust to me because I have been called to be his helpmate. He was not told to be mine. And I see a lot of marriages that's how they're operating now. You help me, I'll help you. I'm called to be his helpmate. And I need to be in that role. And as the abandonment, the acceptance, the agreement, the adjustment now frees me to now begin to do what really is the healthiest things for my husband, and that is affirmation. Now, I know that's kind of a psychological buzzword right now, and I don't want to be psychological about it, but I do want to tell you that I think, after being married almost 50 years, that I have discovered that my man, and probably your man too, are desperate for affirmation. They want to hear it from you. They want to see it in you. They want to know how much you approve of them. They want to know that you think that they're wonderful. And I've talked to women after I've given this message that will say to me, I cannot think of one affirming thing at this point in my marriage I could say to my husband. And I will say, just ask God, and God will show you. And sometimes, and I don't mean this in any kind of negative way, you have to fake it until you make it. And I'm not saying that you're lying to your husband, but you have to say things to him that maybe yet you don't feel in your heart, but you know that to say them to him would make you obedient to God's word and to God's plan of the way that you should love him. And there's all kinds, God has shown me 1,000,000,000 things I can do for Michael to let him know how affirming my affirmation of him, how I approve of him, the way he looks, how great you look today, how that when he was, years ago when he used to come down and get ready to go to the office, I would say, you look too cute to go to the office today. I think you should stay home, and he would. Find ways that you speak affirmation to your husband. Is Bethany still in the room? No, because she told me this cute story. She said, when I got home last night, because she was here at the Bible study, when I got home last night, none of the kids were in bed. Jude was playing the piano. Cole was in the shower. Jax was doing origami, or making things. Thank you. And Philip was playing a game on his phone. And she said, I wanted to go in and say, wah! But she said, instead, she said, okay, I can't do that. And you're going to be busted. You're not going to be able to do the things you used to do. So she said, you know what, I'll take over, I'll put the kids to bed. Why don't you go fill up your car with gas and get a burger? And he went, okay. Happy man. happy man not to feel the criticism. Mike used to, when the kids were little, I used to think, if Mike weren't there to give my kids a devotion at night, because we're brand new, then my kids are going to probably all end up being drug dealers. This is his job to do that. And because he was gone all the time, there weren't a lot of nights that he could do it. And when I was operating in the C words, I used to say to him, you know what? You need to be here for your kids. Your kids are more important than the ministry. Your kids are more important than Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. I need you here with these kids. And I used to say things like that to him. And do you think that made him come home any earlier to be... Oh, there she is. She missed it. To be any... nothing. And that's what I used to say to him. That did not help him to come home any earlier. And then one night, just kind of miraculously, he showed up, and it was devotion time, and he sat the kids down, and he gave them a devotion, and they put the kids to bed, and as we're going to bed, I wanted to say, see, I told you, but instead, I said, you know, because I was operating in the affirming words, I said, you know what, I said, I watched the kids while you opened the word to them, he'd done a play. I mean, had him do a play. They were dressed up in these silly costumes, and I said, I watched you with the kids, and I said, they were like little hungry birds. They just were taking it all in. I said, I know you're busy, but you do that so beautifully, so well. Thank you for being here tonight. Totally different. Yeah. Thing. And you know what? He started coming home a little bit earlier. There were actually some nights where he'd come home, give the kids a devotion, put them to bed, and then go back to the service. Affirmation works wonderful things, and you can't do it enough. I think men are fragile. I think their self-esteem is fragile. Let this come from you, because if it doesn't, they're going to go and look for it someplace else. Let it come from you. Let him see it. Let him hear it. Let him overhear it. You saying it to other people. My mom always told me, within my dad's hearing, what an amazing man he was. We were so blessed to have him. What an amazing father he was. How he had his whole story, she would tell my brother and I, when he could hear. Let your husband hear you telling your kids how great he is. It will change the way they interact with him, and it'll make your husband feel like the star that he wants to be. I love the story of Elkanah in the Old Testament. You know the story. Hannah wanted a baby. She wanted a baby. Almost obsessively, she wanted a baby. And every year, she didn't get pregnant. She went up to the temple. She made the offering, and she cried out to God. You know the story. One time, she cried out with such passion for a baby that the priest thought that she was drunk. That's how overwhelmed she was in this prayer. And her husband, Elkanah, said to her, now what you would want to hear, if you're the one who's dying, longing for a baby, what you would want to hear from your husband is, oh, I know how this hurts you. I know how much you want a baby. He didn't say that to her. He said this interesting phrase. He said, Hannah, am I not better to you than 10 sons? Not just one baby, but isn't that a glimpse into a man and how he thinks? Elkanah wanted to be enough for her. And he wanted to be more than enough for her, better than 10 sons because you have a husband like me. It shows you that need to be loved, to be affirmed. And then affirming leads, kind of opens the door, and the affection you didn't want to give him, you now kind of can't just stay away from him because now you're seeing him as God sees him. You've let go of all that. You're living according to the way God wants you to live. You're loving according to the way God wants you to love. These are just God's principles of love. Nothing more, nothing less than God's principles of love. And also, this is the way God loves you. It's the way he loves you. He loves you unconditionally. He loves you with no record of wrong. He pours out his mercy and grace and forgiveness on you. And as much as we welcome that from God, how prone we are to withhold it from others. And yet God says that we are to love as he loved. And this is just simply loving our husbands, loving our children, loving each other as he loves us. There was a story I read about years ago when I was getting my student teaching about a classroom where they had taken two groups of students. One group of students were those who were doing really well. They were thriving in school. They were probably gifted intellectually, and then there was another group of students that were suffering in school who weren't doing well. They seemed to be troubled. They hadn't figured out what was wrong with them. But what they did is they took these two lists and they switched them. And they gave the list to the teacher that had him in that classroom. And the troubled kids now were on the gifted kids list, and the gifted kids list now were on the kids that were failing list. But now the teacher saw these students who were failing. Now she saw them as gifted. And she began to give them extra attention. And she began to pour into them because she knew that they had great potential and possibilities. Now the kids who were gifted, now they were on the non-gifted, they were on the troubled list, and they didn't get that attention because the students saw themselves through the teacher's eyes. And you know what? The ones on the gifted list that weren't gifted began to thrive under the attention they were getting from. And those that weren't, they began to fail because they saw themselves in their teacher's eyes. And your husband sees himself through your eyes, the way you see him. And that affection then leads to adoration. Just, you know, just let go and let this man be adored by you. And as we place ourselves into the safety of God's hands and we allow him to reign and we begin to love as he commands, he does amazing things. He jumps into the whole scenario and he begins to work in ways that only he can begin to work. And you know what? I cannot even remember what was on my list in those beginning days that I didn't like about Michael, that I thought needed to be changed. I have no idea what was bothering me so much. I can't remember. Because me letting go and letting God have him, and me now beginning to operate in and through the love that God wanted me to, he made Mike into a husband, a father, a pastor, a minister, an evangelist, a teacher, far above any of my plans or my expectations. Doing it my way wouldn't have even been settling for second best. It would have been like 10th best. But me letting God have him, God did amazing things. No, he's not a perfect man. He's not. There is no perfect man. And yet we have this relationship now because of what God had done, because of the way God dealt with me. So often we as wives, as women, we're just waiting for our husband to do the things that he's supposed to do before we do what we should do. Be the first one to put your feet into the water. Trust God. You are the influential one in your home as a wife and as a mother. Your husband may be in charge, but you have this amazing role of influence. Make sure that you're influencing in the ways that God wants you to. My friend, let me just close with this one statement. My friend Kim Hint, who I love and adore, she died a year ago. I miss her terribly, but we used to sit and talk. We used to talk about our husbands, our marriages. Her husband's a pastor too. And I was sharing with her my C words and my D words and my A words. And she said, you know, God did something similar to me, but he just gave me one thing to do. He said, you make him happy, I'll make him holy. And that's a good scenario for you and I to live by. You make him happy, and you can make him happy by adoring him, by giving him affection, by affirming him, by agreeing with him, by adjusting yourself to him. All those things, by abandoning yourself and your way to God's. God will. You make him happy in those things, and you will have a happy man. And I've been teaching this lesson for a long, long time, and let me tell you, it works. And you might be sitting there thinking, you don't know the guy I'm married to. It works. It works for everybody. It works with children. And maybe your relationship with the Lord has fallen into the C words, where you're just critical and crabby, and God's not doing what you want him to do, and you're contentious, and all those things, rather than adoring him, abandoning yourself to him, thanking him for everything that he's done for you, adoring him, all those things. That's what God wants in his relationship with you also. So this can be applied on many levels. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you that a couple people wanted this lesson because I so needed to hear it myself. And even as I got out my notes and I looked at them, I realized how there were a couple of incidents. I even had to call Mike and say, I'm sorry. I was just crabby, and there was no reason for it. Lord, help us. We want to have marriages that begin to look like you, that begin to give what your word should say, this portrayal of how much you love the church, Let us be the ones who love our husbands, love our children, love each other as you love the church. Let's show the world who you are. And I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.